So what the goal of our time together as we look at this should be super practical. This series should just really meet you in everyday ways every week. And I don't want us to, no matter how well you think you know this text, there's still a lot to learn here. I was thinking about the other day how, as you know, the only chance is that it's possible that someone in this room grew up as unchurched as me. But it would be impossible for you to have grown up more unchurched than me, because that would be impossible. I never went to church, never went in a church building, never attended a funeral in a church, never held a Bible, didn't know there was a New Testament, Old Testament. You've heard me talk about this. I literally grew up not even knowing Easter was a holiday about Jesus. Had no idea until I was a grown man that Jesus and Easter were connected. That is how unchurched I was. But I did know one thing. I knew the Lord's Prayer. I never thought about that until a couple days ago, because I played sports. And so people were reciting this thing before we went on the field. And at first I was like, okay, I just listened. But then over time I started figuring things out. And then I would start saying it. I didn't know what I was saying, but I would say it. But I knew it. And here's the thing. A lot of people say that the Lord's Prayer is the most spoken thing in the history of language. It probably is. It probably is. But there's a whole lot we can learn from it, and a whole lot of practical, wonderful discussions that we can have. And hopefully the goal in all of this is to make prayer a more prominent part of each and every one of our lives, and also a more prominent part of the life of our church together. And so I would say that of all the different aspects of what it is to know God, to be loved by Him, to love Him in return, none is more essential than prayer. And here's the first case I would lay out to you. That is it not bizarre that these disciples spent three and a half years with Jesus, every day with Jesus, walking around, following around, witnessing all the things that Jesus did. Have you ever considered how strange it is that they never asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to counsel, teach us how to heal, teach us how to preach? They never asked that. Don't you think it's interesting that they never asked Jesus, hey, that Lazarus thing, could you show me that? Did you ever consider the fact that a group of fishermen never asked Jesus, teach us how to control the water like you just did? Or what about that walking thing on the water? Could we work on that maybe? Like, I could fish without a boat. Could you show me that deal? They never asked that. The only thing that we have record of them asking Jesus to teach us how to do is pray. Now, why do you think that is? Because they spent time with Jesus such that they probably were able to discern that the way He was able to do all those other things was because of His relationship with the Father. So I think it's a conversation we ought to have. And it's interesting because we have a strange relationship with prayer, don't we? I mean, people in general. We, us, but also everyone. You know, the amount of people who would say, I'm a Christian, is certainly on the decline. The amount of people that would say, I'm religious is on the decline. the amount of people who would say, I believe in the God of the Bible as he's revealed in the Bible is definitely on the decline. But yet the amount of people who would say that they're spiritual is still astronomically high in the United States of America. And the last numbers that I saw, 80% of Americans say, I pray. Now, I'm not sure who or what they're praying to, but 80% of Americans pray. Which is interesting because we know that we should pray, yet we struggle with this topic, this conversation. Just me bringing up the issue of prayer, maybe some of you walked in and saw the screen behind me and you kind of felt a little twinge of guilt, like, oh boy. Because it's an area that you struggle in. And I think maybe most of us in the room probably would say, I wish I prayed more. Right? It's strange. Like, we have a strange relationship with prayer. But here's the thing. The Bible addresses prayer as if God always knew that we would have a strange relationship with prayer. It's almost like what we're going to read tonight was written to us right now in this very moment, which tells me that it's probably been true that every group of people, every group of Christians across history probably had a strange relationship with prayer just like we do. See, Jesus knows our struggle with prayer. It's assumed in what he says, which is, we shouldn't just graze over that. Because when Jesus starts teaching in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount on prayer, how does he begin the conversation? It's very interesting to me that he begins by his teaching on prayer by talking about how not to pray. Why doesn't he just tell us how to pray? But he doesn't. So here's what that means. That means that Jesus knows that wherever you are, maybe you have been walking with God for a long time. Maybe you're a brand new Christian. I know there's a lot of you in the room. Or maybe you're just checking out Christianity, trying to figure all this out. Jesus does not assume that you're a blank slate when it comes to prayer. That's interesting to me. In other words, you would not start with, here's how not to pray, unless you knew that you were talking to people who prayed in some way, form, or fashion. Right? Yes. Before the service, I was talking to some of the kids who were on the Guatemala trip, and I was just talking to them about the trip, and I don't know if everybody heard the whole thing or not. I'm not going to get into all of it, but on the way home, they had a little incident in an airplane, and the kids were super fired up about that, and they were like, Pastor Tony, the plane was going up, and then all of a sudden, it went, whoop, turned around, we had to go back, you know, and something happened, and I said, well, what were people doing on the plane? And they said, everyone was screaming, Jesus. And I said, I'm going to talk about that tonight. That if you've ever been on a plane that had a mechanical failure in the air, it gets real religious up in there really quick. All of a sudden, everybody starts talking to somebody. Nobody's sitting there going, I don't believe in nothing but the Lord I die. No one's saying that. They're going, man, I hope I'm wrong. Please, if you're there, it's anything, right? Yeah. So here's what it is. Jesus assumes that we're going to settle for some dysfunctional substitute when it comes to prayer, by the way he begins this conversation. So look at it this way. In prayer, we're tempted to settle for a show or a technique when God the Father wants a relationship. It's always been that way. It's still that way. And we don't ever want it to be that way again after tonight in this room. We don't want that. But that's why we're going to have this conversation. Matthew chapter 6 begins this way. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Then in verse 5 he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." So the first thing we want to say is that Jesus teaches us is don't make prayer a show. Don't make prayer a show. Now, if you look at what the context of what Jesus is saying, verse 1 sort of defines everything that follows through verse 8. Notice in verses 2, 3, and 4, he's talking about their generosity. And they go together. They're both under the umbrella of verse 1. In other words, what he's saying is these religious hypocrites pray the same way they give. They do everything in a big public way so that they can get credit, make themselves look good. They're not after God's presence or God's will. They're after self-glory. They want to look religious. They want to look upright. They want people to look at them and go, "Wow, look at how good they are." You see, when the religious hypocrites pray, it's sentiment. It's not substance. It's cultural, not spiritual. Now, I have a lot of strong feelings about this. Obviously, I pray a lot in public. And so many of you have heard me pray thousands of times, probably. And one thing that I work really hard at doing is praying like a real person. You ever heard somebody pray and they have a prayer voice? Suddenly, when they pray, their voice gets deep and they begin to use these new words that they would never use in a normal conversation. And it's bizarre and awkward and weird. Now, here's the thing. This is exactly what Jesus is dealing with. I remember years ago, we had a man in this church who had a prayer voice. And it was so phony. And he always wanted to pray. And he would change, his whole voice would change when he prayed. And it drove me crazy. I couldn't stand it. And so whenever there was an opportunity for him to pray, I would just stand up and pray before he ever got a chance. Because I didn't want to hear it. It creeped me out. I mean, what is that? Now, Jesus clearly is not making an indictment against public, it's not against public prayers. He's saying your public prayers are only as sincere as your private prayers. In other words, what you pray publicly ought to be a reflection of what you pray privately. And here's what you can guarantee. Nobody's going in their private prayer closet and talking with that stupid voice. No one's doing that. So why are you doing that when you're in public? I mean, that's just weird. Now, I want to say that, you know, I want to be sensitive to the fact that there's a whole lot of different dynamics and personalities going on in a room this full, this size. I mean, there's a great temptation to modify your prayers when it's public, right? Because, you know, there's pressure. People are listening. And so you don't want to sound dumb, and you don't want to sound weird, and you want to, right? And, you know, some of you are, socially introverted like I am. And so you don't want to, you know, your natural tendency is not to draw attention to yourself or to say, you know, you don't want to be the one who would have to pray in public. And I mean, literally some of the reasons why I do the things that I do is because of the trauma that's been inflicted upon me as a young believer. And that's just the honest truth. I mean, I was traumatized by the close of every service, Sunday morning service, every service in this church. Brother so-and-so, would you close us in prayer? Traumatize me. First of all, I'm the tallest person in the room. The last thing I want to do is pray in front of everybody. So I would literally have to, when it came to the invitation, I would slump down. Every single service. I was so stressed out about trying to disguise myself and not get called on and just disappear. Until one day he got me. And here's the thing, when he said, "Tony, would you close us in prayer?" I said, "There's got to be another Tony in here." So I just sat there with my head down like I waited. I said, "There's got to be a Tony in here somewhere." And Lisa went, "Pop!" And she smacked me. And I was like, "There's not another Tony." I mean, meanwhile, everyone's waiting. So I just mumbled some junk, you know. I mean, my head was like a tomato. Oh, it was hot. Sweat was coming down my forehead. It was bad. Every service. Who would do that? That's wrong, man. That's painful. That hurt me. I'm scarred from that. I tell you what page we're studying every Sunday because I'm scarred from that. I wouldn't bring a Bible to church because I couldn't find nothing in my Bible, so I wouldn't bring a Bible. So I didn't bring my Bible, which I desperately wanted to do because I was so ashamed that I couldn't find anything. So I tell you what, I mean, all of these things are because of these reasons. So some of you are like that. So you're in community group. You're in some situation, some circumstance. And that you get in some thing. Maybe you didn't even plan it. Like it just happens all of a sudden. Well, we're just going to pray about it. And everybody holds hands. And so you're like, and so you just stand there. And then you realize we're going in a circle. And you start thinking, I could fake a heart attack. I could pee on myself. I could pull the fire alarm. I mean, I'm thinking these things. I don't know what you're thinking, but I used to think these things like, I got to get out of here. And then I'm like, it's three people from me. And then it's two people. You know what I mean? And then it's the next one to me. And then when they're done, they give you the little squeeze like you go. Like as if I don't know that you're done. I don't need a squeeze. I know. I'm over here sweating. And then when it hits you, you just, all the words leave all at that moment. And so you just try to, you ever hear somebody, like, you just say, "Dear Father God, Lord Jesus," before every word you say, try to stretch it out. You're like, "Dear Father God, Lord baby Jesus, thank you so much. Dear God, Lord Jesus, because we're so grateful. Dear God, Lord Jesus." You just keep saying that to try to fill up time, because you're trying to figure out what to say. And then I squeeze their hand like, "Now you go." Trauma, man. I'm traumatized. See? And God made me your pastor. I thought about peeing on myself because I didn't want to pray. Pulling the fire alarm. I'd have done it. I thought, if I just faint right here, I just drop out. Like, pretend like, call 911. I don't care. Father God, baby Jesus, call 911. Tony's fixing to die right on the carpet. So I want to ask you a question. Does the language and vocabulary of your prayers change when you're around other people? I mean, does it? Because it shouldn't. You know what's the most beautiful thing in the world for me to hear? Is when one of you new young Christians just talks to God from your heart. Man, it is such a blessing. I mean, of course it's awesome when I hear my grandchildren do it, but they're kids. But when I hear a young Christian do it, it's awesome. Like, not be just freaked out. Just talk to God. Just talk to Him. He loves you. He adopted you. He knows you. I don't care what anybody thinks. And don't be worrying about, like, don't ever think, "I'm afraid to pray because Pastor Tony's in the room." Don't ever think that. Ever. That would make me sad. Because I used to be terrified. Some of you, it's just your personality. Like, you just overthink things. And so when you try to pray in public, like, you can't get the words because that's just your personality. Like, you're so overthinking the words that you can't get them out. Like, it's lagging behind. Just relax. It's okay. It's okay. But then sometimes, you know, like that guy I was talking about earlier with the weird voice? He's just faking it. Sometimes when people pray in public, they're just faking. It's just the bottom line. It's not real. You don't talk like that. And we all know that. And that's not real. You're just doing that for us. That is a show. That's what that is. It's a show. That's not praying. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Just talk to your Father. Just talk to Him. He's your dad. So don't make it a show. Number two, don't make prayer a technique. It's not a technique. And again, Jesus makes that clear. Look at what He says in verse 7. "And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." That word Gentiles, what He's talking about is pagan unbelievers. He's talking about pagans. "Don't do what they do, for they think that they are heard for their many words. Don't be like them." Listen. He's talking, are you noticing what's happening here? Jesus is saying, don't pray like pagans. Doesn't that sound strange? If you're pagan, why are you praying? But that's the thing that's weird about prayer. Even pagan people pray. It's always been that way. Everybody prays when the airplane starts malfunctioning. Yes. So what are they doing? Who are they praying to? What Jesus is saying, they're babbling words. And why are they doing that? Why would people use all these words? Because notice what he's saying. They heap up empty phrases. Heap. You know what a heap is? A lot. So they're not just going, oh, whoever's in the sky, help me. No, no. They got lots of things to pray. Long, lots of words, lots of phrases. Why? Because they're trying to impress their deity. They think that by using a lot of words and by saying a lot of things and repeating a bunch of phrases that somehow that's going to lead to or maybe force or entitle the deity to give them what it is that they want. So what's happening is that when you heap up a bunch of words and phrases and use that in your prayer to impress the person that you're praying to. See, because the first group was trying to impress the people around them. Notice, the religious hypocrites that knew God, at least knew who God was, right? Were trying to impress the other people. But the people who don't know God are trying to impress the God they don't know. Why is that? Because they're making prayer transactional. People who pray to false gods do that to get something. If you've ever traveled around the world, my goodness, the time I spent in India. Everyone in Hinduism prays. Everyone. To a multitude of things, but it's always for one purpose. And they have lots to say to whatever God they're praying for. But the sole purpose of their prayer, and it is the most, you never heard people pray like in everyone prays, all on the streets, up and I mean all the time, praying all the time. Why? They want something. It's transactional. And you don't ever pray to one of these false gods without bringing something to them. You don't come empty-handed because you're not going to get what you want. So you got to bring something and then you got to say a bunch of things because that's the only way that you might, the only chance that you have of getting what you want. So this, when you make prayer a technique, it becomes transactional. You're trying to get something. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't heap up a bunch of empty phrases like the pagans do. See, it's interesting to me that pagans here believe there's real power in praying or they wouldn't pray. See, the religious hypocrites, they don't believe there's power in praying. That's why they're trying to impress all the people around them. But the people who are pagan actually believe there's power in prayer. Listen, those folks in India and all over the world, they believe there's power in these false gods or they wouldn't pray to them. But they believe you have to work to get it. That's what all this is about. And so Jesus has given these two warnings. Don't make prayer a means to an end. That's not what it is. Prayer is not to get something. It never has been. It never will be. Now, yeah, God really does want you to talk to him about the things that you want and the things you think you need and the things that you think you'd like and all those. Sure, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. We'll get to that in the coming weeks when we look at this prayer. But The sole purpose of prayer is never to get something. Do you understand that? It's very important to understand that. And I'm not sure that most people get that. See, there's a stream of so-called Christianity that many people subscribe to that would present a God who wants to give you all the things that you ask Him for. You just have to find the right formula to get it. So if you don't get what you ask for, you just haven't done it the right way, found the right formula. That's pagan praying. That's what that is. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in verse 7. But then there's also this reality that all of us, now stay with me here for a second. All of us in this room, to some degree, believe that God doesn't want to give us what we want. All of us, to some degree. Now, some to a large degree, and some to a very small degree, but that degree is prevalent or is present in every single one of our lives. Where did that come from? It was planted inside of us in the Garden of Eden. That's part of our fallen nature. See, remember now how this went down. When Adam and Eve sinned, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat anything in the garden except from this one tree. Now, some of you have heard people, or you have yourself tried to explain why it is. Now, you hear me talk about this all the time, why the tree had to be in the garden, but that's not what I'm talking about. You try to explain, what is the meaning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because maybe you feel like it's imperative to understand, well, why is the knowledge of good and evil something God didn't want us to have? But you're missing the point of what's going on. God purposely didn't explain why they shouldn't eat of that tree. When He said, don't eat of that tree, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's just saying, that's the name of that tree, don't eat of it. The name of the tree is not really giving you this big understanding of, no. What God is doing is He's saying to Adam and Eve, you can eat anything you want, just don't eat of that tree. Because I said so. Trust me. See, He just wants Adam and Eve to trust Him. That's why, because God could have explained, now listen, here's why I call the tree this. Here's what will happen if you eat of it. Here's all the consequences. That if you do this, it's going to start this thing that's going to go doom, 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 all the way across, you know, and all. He could have done that, but He didn't do that. Why? Because the point of the whole thing is, trust me. Just trust me. And so then what's the serpent come along and say? Hey, God said you can't eat of anything in the garden? God didn't say that. See, right then, the serpent planted in the hearts of Adam and Eve, God doesn't really want to give you what you want. He's holding out. And all of us since then have had this place inside of us where even when we become Christians, we struggle with that. And some of you might be thinking, you know, Pastor Tony, I don't think I really struggle with that. Yeah, you do. And I'll show you in a few moments how you do. Because we all do. There's circumstances that can arise in your life that will bring that to the forefront. And will prove to you that there's a place in you that thinks that God holds out. He holds back. So see this technique. Here's the great lie for Western Christians, for us. Strong faith guarantees a yes from God. The great lie. Tonight, all over the Bible Belt, all over the United States of America, people sit in churches, and this is the lie that they believe. And if you pray with the right technique, see if you have prophetic utterances, or if you make the right proclamations, or if you sing with shouts of praise, or if you have enough faith and belief in your heart, then God will answer your prayers. That's not in the Bible. Prayer is not a technique. So listen to me. If you're praying for something and God's not answering your prayer, and I use that in quotations because that's what you think, please don't think that the problem is you're praying the wrong way. Because Jesus is clearly saying, do not make it a technique. Have you ever heard no from God? Some of you are in here and you prayed and prayed and prayed for something. And God said no. I just want you to understand something. It is very dangerous and destructive to make it seem like God answers prayer solely based on the amount of faith you possess and not according to His own purposes and love for you. I know that's a lot of words at one time, but I had to say it all to say it right. It is very dangerous. And I would even go so far as to say, blasphemous to do so. It's honestly demonic logic. Whenever I hear somebody teach that, I think, huh, the serpent taught him. Because that's the serpent's logic. I know that lie and I know where it came from. And why is the serpent so infatuated with that lie, even today? Because, hey, let's face it, we're not in the Garden of Eden, clearly, right? Because that lie is masterful at taking advantage of the vulnerable. You start teaching that lie that you need the right technique, and suddenly people start coming in wheelchairs, and people start coming with sicknesses, and people start coming with financial problems, and all you got to do is go, but I got the technique. And you get all the vulnerable people to start coming so that you can get something from them. You can extort something from them. It is a demonic lie. And you see, that's like the far edge, fringe of how crazy it gets. But even in a room like this, that subtle lie lives. It lives. And you get discouraged in your praying. And you think, why doesn't God hear me? Why doesn't God answer me? Let me remind you of something. All you have to do is read your Bible. The solution is always read your Bible. You read your Bible, and what are you going to find? You're going to find that the greatest faith that ever existed prayed continuously and was told no in the Garden of Gethsemane. God incarnate begged the Father to take the cup from him. And the Father said, no. Did he lack faith? Did he have the wrong technique? No one's ever been closer to the Father than Jesus. No one's ever known the Father more intimately than Jesus. No one's ever had the faith of Jesus, and yet God said no. So listen, brother and sister, that's not true. That's your heart, your flesh lying to you. Lying. So don't make it a show. Don't make it a technique. Instead, let's make prayer what it should be, a relationship. A relationship. And let's pull all the practical, wonderful things out of this that we really need to take to heart and leave here tonight with. Verse 6. But when you pray, unbelievable. The Bible's so good. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is... Now, in your Bible, you should underline in secret. You should really zero in on this. You go in by yourself into your prayer closet. You shut the door. And Jesus says, and you pray to your Father who is in secret. It didn't say he who hears secret. He's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That is a powerful statement. So Jesus wants us to know that prayer is an expression of a deep relationship that's real even when no one else is around. That when you're in your prayer closet alone, you're not alone. It's not that God hears you as you're in there alone. Jesus just said your Father's in secret. In. I feel like you ought to be a little happier about that. I mean, you're looking at me like I just said, tonight we're having dill pickle ice cream. He's in secret. Like, think about how crazy this is. Now, there it is, just you and God. So what does that mean? That means that your relationship is not based on other things. Now see, a lot of us, we have a lot of relationships and they're based on all these things. But this relationship, this is big. This relationship is not based on other things. In other words, my deepest relationship, the deepest relationship that I personally have, I'm just being transparent with you. Doesn't exist around a task or an event or even another person. It's not my wife. It's not my kids. It's when I'm with my Father who's in secret. He's the only one who knows me that way. You see, you have relationships with people. You literally have friendships with people. that are based on an event, an activity. Like you have friends in this room, and you talk to them every time you're in church together, and you visit with them when you're in church together. But if it wasn't for you going to the same church, you wouldn't really have a relationship. You have friends at the ballpark. You have friends because they are in class with you or live in your neighborhood. In other words, it's based on something. This relationship is not based on anything. It's the only one. Like you would say, well, you have a super close relationship with Lisa. What's that based on? It's based on I'm married. It's based on something. I only have one relationship based on nothing. It's different than any other relationship. There's no thing. It's just, when it's just me, it's us. So I don't have to be doing something or thinking something or this or that or the other for us to be closer to get. No, it's just us. Just us. I want you to see. That's what God's describing here. There's a way to know Him in secret that's just unique and distinct from any other relationship that you can have. I want you to know God. I want you to know Him. And if you're right now, if you're sitting in here and you think, I want to know God, good. And you're like, well, what do I do? Start small, 5 minutes a day. Go somewhere, secret, private, 5 minutes a day. Just you and your Bible. Always bring your Bible with you. Very helpful. And go 5 minutes a day. And then maybe after a week or two, start going 10 minutes a day. Just start doing it. Just start spending time in secret. And when you're there, think about everything we said. Like, don't make it a show. Don't make it a technique. It's just you. You don't have to perform for anybody. No one else can hear you. You don't have to perform for Him to get Him to listen or do. We've already covered all that. Just be you. He already knows you. And here's what Jesus is saying. When you do that, He rewards and responds to our prayers. Now, that's not my words. That's His words. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you pray, He's in secret. When you pray, He sees in secret. He rewards you, responds to you. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if you do what I'm saying, then God's going to say yes to what you pray for? Again, you're violating principle number two. No, of course that's not what that means. It means that when you don't make it a show and you don't make it a technique, something, what does it mean? Well, don't put words in Jesus' mouth. Let His words be in our mouth, which is He will respond. That's what Jesus says. He will respond. He will. He will. He even calls His response a reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just saying I've never gotten a bad reward. A reward is a good thing. The word reward means it embedded in it is good, right? It's good. So, let's talk about this so that we're not infantile and foolish. Through prayer, God will either change history or change your heart, one or the other. He might change your circumstances that you're praying about, but He might just change your heart in the midst of the circumstances. So see, maybe you're struggling with, let's say, anxiety. And so you're anxious about something, which really is rooted in some fear. So you've got a fear problem. So you're praying to God, and you're like, God, I'm really fearful about this, and I'm anxious about this, and I want you to help me with this, and I want you to take this away. I want you to fix this and remove this. And God might take it away. But what God might do is not do that. He might change your heart and give you peace in the midst of that fearful thing. He will respond. And it will be a reward. And rewards are always good. But you're not the one who gets to define good. You're not God. And you, listen, don't want to be. You don't want that. That's what you definitely don't want. You see, in prayer, we're talking to an attentive Father. Let's just zero in on this for a second. What we're learning here is that He's attentive. Look at verse 8. Now he's in secret. He sees in secret. Then in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Uh-oh. Told you. Whose definition are we going by? Not yours. God's like, fool, you don't need that. No, you think you need that, but you don't need that. He knows what you need before you ask. But here's what's beautiful about this. Don't miss the fact that you don't have to prove yourself to Him. You don't have to perform for Him. You're not talking to someone who really doesn't understand what you're going through. So that means when you go to God, just like we learned in the book of Romans, sometimes we're so broken and grieved by what we're facing that we don't even have words, and God goes, I got you. Just groan it out. Jesus will intercede and take it to the Father for you. Like this prayer thing, man, God has got this thing rigged for us, big time. All we got to do is not bungle it up. Just do what the Bible, it's not complicated. See, it also means that when God says no to you, He understands how much no hurts you. He knows how bummed you are that He has to say no. He's your Father. He's been watching you attentively every second of every day. He knows. It's not catching Him off guard. So listen. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not talking about the fact that God has an intellectual understanding of everything that you're going through. Although that's true, do not let that into your head, because that is not the point. God is not some great therapist who is awesomely gifted. And so He fully understands everything that you're going through, so He knows just the right way to treat you and just the right way to... That is not what I'm talking about. That's not some expertise or knowledge. That is not it at all. When you pray, it's not informational to Him. It's personal. You're His child. It is a child-father relationship. It's not information. You don't need to tell God a bunch of information. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Outside of Matt and Brian, they're the only ones that know that number. And a couple other ones in here. Right? So you don't need to give Him information. It's not informational. It's personal. So your needs and your hurts affect Him. He feels your feelings. He knows your pain. He's your dad. Amen. See, some of you, you've been praying and praying and praying and praying for a long time. And you go in your closet and you pray and you pray and you pray, and God says no. He says no. And what you're praying about doesn't change. And you're mad. Or maybe you're just sad.
and you're frustrated. Well, welcome to the family of God. I have prayed earnestly and fervently and faithfully and agonizingly and tearfully and every other adjective I could think of for things that God has not done. I've prayed for Him to do things in us as a people that He hasn't yet done. So I know what that feels like. And you know what? It ought to be one of the most comforting things in the world for you tonight. That you're sitting in a church that knows what it's like to pray and hear no. And it hurts me that most churches would never admit that. But it ought to be the greatest comfort to your heart. Because you know what? We're not some Mary Poppins pie in the sky. Everything always works out. And if you do it right, God says yes thing. Because that's baloney. And that's going to leave you high and dry and broken and defeated and wandering in the wilderness. But when you align your life with a group of people that knows what it's like to agonize in prayer and hear no, and keep walking, and keep living, and keep believing, and keep loving, and keep serving, and keep going. You know why that's so great? Is because you're sitting in a church that when tragedy strikes, like it has right now to us, we don't crumble. You know why we don't crumble? Because we have right understanding of how God works and who God is. We know God's sovereign. And we know that He's good, and we know that He loves us. We believe His word for what it says. And so we don't have to fear tragedy, because we know that we're looking through a knothole in a fence, and we know we can't see what's coming, but we know what? Inevitable difficulties right down the road. And some of you, you thought about what I said Sunday morning before the message. And it bugged you. Because you knew what I said was true and you knew it was right. You couldn't deny that because you heard it. You knew I could have never known what was coming down the pike, but yet it was said verbatim. And yet you thought to yourself, that doesn't comfort me, that angers me. Because if God knew all that, why didn't He change it? And what did I say? Jesus is teaching us right here. That we don't have, look, we have a Father who is attentive. Do you know how we know He's attentive? Because He told us. He warned us. He prepared us. He saw trouble coming. And He said, here's what you need to know now, because this is coming right down the street. So you better listen. He's so tuned in. He loves us so much that He told us that. That's the love of a father who's saying, hey, this is about to be hard. So you got to rally up, buckle in, focus in. Dial in. Get your face pushed up to the fence. Look through the knothole. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Just stand firm. Because why? Listen. Well, why didn't God stop? Look, no child needs a parent who always says yes.
That's a bad parent. And you say, you push back and say, but what about when yes is the right thing? Slow down. You better be careful. You better be careful. Who are you? Who are you? What do you know, little knothole peeper? Huh? Huh? Who? You don't know what's down that road. You don't know what's that. You don't know what the future holds. Be careful. Because remember something. No child needs a parent that always says yes, but every single child needs a parent who sees them and loves them and will always do what's ultimately best for them no matter what. No matter what, no matter how painful it is, no matter how confusing it is, no matter how conflicting it is, no matter how disorienting it may be, but he'll do it anyway. Ultimately good. And you say, but wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. So you're telling me that it's ultimately good? Here's what I'm telling you. Here's what I'm telling you. Let's just tread somewhere, Lord, this is 100% hypothetical. Let's just go where we don't belong for just one second. Because we're here right now, and the fact of the matter is, we got broken hearts. We got broken hearts. We're hurting. Because we're looking through the knothole and we see bad. We see bad. Yesterday was a hard, hard day. I'm on maybe 3 hours of sleep. But I can't see. I can't see. And you know the Father who's in secret? About 3 o'clock this morning, he started just letting me wonder a little bit. What about the people? What about all the people in Stacy's family that don't believe in God, who right now are so baffled and bewildered at the way you loved her and love her family? They don't know what to do with that. What about the people that will come? What about the people whose eternity will change because of this horrible moment in this knothole, but their whole entire eternity will change because of this? What about that? What about these 4 young people? What about them? What about all the ways that this pain that they're going through right now, but the way that God loves them through his body, what about how that yields in them something special that begins to work in the lives of other people that are way down the street, ain't even near that knothole yet, but their eternities are going to be changed? And here's what God showed me this morning. He started flashing before my face the hundreds, over the last 25 years, hundreds of people
that I've had the privilege of playing a role in leading them to faith in Christ. Hundreds of people who grew up in broken, fatherless, painful homes. And if you take that pain out of my knothole, none of that would have happened. It wouldn't happen with me. I wouldn't be standing right here talking to you. So let's just be careful. I'm hurting too, but just because we're hurting, let's don't forget two things. Number one, the person we hurt for is not ultimately good. She's ultimately perfect right now. Number one. You got that? Okay, don't forget that. Number two, the pain that we feel right now is the very thing that God wants to use to change the eternities of people that have yet to come through this parade. So you see, what I want you to realize is that our deepest longing is not to hear yes to what we want. It's actually to be seen by our Father. You see, because what we realize when we're honest and we really think about this in a biblical way, I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I don't want yes. I need a Father who will always ultimately do what's good for me, because I don't know what's good for me most of the time. And neither do you. But you know what I really, really, really need? I just need a Father who sees me. Because if I know you're looking, and I know you're attentive, and I know you hear, and I know you're with me when I'm in secret, I can handle whatever comes in that knothole. We're not wise enough to know what we need. See, the good news of the gospel is not that you'll always know everything that he's up to. No. Stop trying to get answers about what you see through the hole. That's not the gospel, and that's not how this works. The good news of the gospel is that you'll always, always, always have access to him. You see, whatever happens in the knothole, just run to the closet. Because he's in secret. So, you'll never have to wonder, does he see me? Oh no, he sees you. He knows. Does he love me? Oh yeah. You say, Tony, man, I don't know. I don't feel like he loves me. I know sometimes you don't feel like it. But remember last Sunday I said, please don't base your relationship with God on how you feel. You know why? Because you may not feel it, but Jesus, he felt it when he was slaughtered for your sin. So you can always bank on the fact that he loves you because he died for you. He died for you. So it's all right. I don't know what he's up to, but I know I always have access to him. And that's all I need. And that's all you need. Because remember, he said he would give us what we need before we ask. So if we needed more, we would have more. Right? Right. So that's how not to pray. Next week, we'll start learning how we ought to pray. So let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're so much wiser than us, Lord. Thank you so much that you're attentive to us. Thank you that we have access to you, because God, this days like this, we're aware. We know we always need you, but there's just times and days and seasons where we're so much more aware of our need for you. And thank you that we have access to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anytime, anywhere, any moment. You're never busy. You're never far. You're never distant. You're never disconnected. You're watching us every second of every day. You know everything about us. You feel what we feel. We're your kids. We're so foolish and silly when it comes to prayer. We complicate it and confound it and do goofy things. Lord, help us to just make it a relationship. No show, no technique, just a relationship.